Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this day and for the opportunity we have to worship you in this space. As we turn our attention now to your word and what you would say to us through it, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me to all of our ears, to all of our hearts, and that you would be glorified in how we take your word in. Give us life through your word this day, and help us all to follow you in all that we do, so that your power might be made known through us. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Normally, I read the sermon text at the beginning of the sermon. In fact, I've done that, I think, every Sunday that I've been here. But today I'm going to read the sermon text at the end of the sermon. And that's on purpose, because I see today's sermon text from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. I see that as being the climax, the culmination of what God wants to have us hear and learn today. So with a finger in your Bibles at that point of the story, Luke 8, 26, we'll read that at the end. But first, I feel led today to address a problem in humanity. There's always a problem in humanity, right? This is kind of how Scripture works. We see that something is broken in our world, and we see that the Word of God speaks directly to it. And that's my hope, that we'll find that to be the case today too. I believe that one of the issues that we have as people in today's world is that we believe we're always right. We believe that our opinions are always correct. We believe that our interpretations of events are always the way that they really happened. We believe that we have figured out who are the good guys in the world and who are the bad guys in the world, and we're not surprised when the bad guys do bad things. Anybody pay attention to the news this week? If you weren't living under a rock, or off in the UP, who knows, maybe you've heard news up there, Gusslers. Okay. There are always tragedies for us to try to interpret and to try to figure out. And usually we believe that our interpretations of these kinds of events are the right interpretations to make. And one of the interpretations that we make at times like these is that some things just will never change. And this is just the world that we live in. And real change just isn't possible. To some extent, I think we buy into that line of thinking as a people. Whether you believe it on a political level or on a legal level or on a moral level, an ethical level, at some point, most people in our country believe deep down inside that real change, institutional change, national change, even personal change, just doesn't happen. If it does happen, it happens very slowly, and it happens at great cost. It takes a war, a civil war, or a world war, or some other kind of conflict to bring about the kind of change that we desire. Real change just doesn't happen. In some ways, we can summarize this line of thinking with a phrase that was, I had to look this up because I didn't know the background of it, but it was invented. It's not an actual Latin phrase or anything like that. But if I say the words, you'll know what it is. Que sera, sera. Does that ring a bell for you? It doesn't mean anything. It's actually not good grammar, I learned this week. But que sera, sera. It's a line that means what? Do you remember what it means? Whatever will be, immortalized in an Alfred Hitchcock film starring Jimmy Stewart and Doris Day. And she sang a song, que sera, sera. Whatever will be. Do you remember the theme of that song? It's just exactly that. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what choices you make, the world is just going to go on the way it's going to go on. I could quote you the lyrics. Well, I couldn't. I could read you the lyrics if I had them in front of me, but we'll leave it at that. Que sera, sera. It's a way that we approach the world, to say that things are just kind of the way they are, and there's not a whole lot that we're going to be able to do about it. Let me give you an example from the week's news. The tragedy that I was mentioning, if you missed it in the UP, was the mass shooting that took place in Orlando a week ago now, early Sunday morning, last Sunday morning, where 49 people were killed in an instant, in the span of a few minutes, maybe a few hours. In the span of an early morning, 49 people were killed, many of them in the prime years of their lives, completely innocent victims that were eliminated by one man. All of these people are strangers to all of us, as far as I know. But they belong to all of us. We've called it the worst terror attack on U.S. soil since 9/11. We've called it the worst mass shooting in U.S. history, or maybe recent U.S. history, if we remember Wounded Knee or other things like that. In any case, it's a tragedy of indescribable proportions. It's a time of immense sorrow. And yet it is becoming something of a ritual for us. Orlando now becomes one of those places that we will remember. Columbine, Virginia Tech, Sandy Hook, Fort Hood, San Bernardino, Charleston. That was just a year ago. And now Orlando. Tired of it. I hope you are too. These are grim days, and we have to face the somber reality that we live in an incredibly broken world. And in the past week, we've engaged as a nation in some rather intense political discussion. If you've spent 5 seconds on Facebook in the past week, you've seen probably 1,000 different people's opinions about what happened and what needs to happen next. It's a polarizing situation. Everyone has an opinion, and here's the thing, everyone thinks their opinion is right. You may believe that assault-style guns need to be controlled more carefully. You may believe that the Second Amendment is more important. You may believe that the shooter's identity in this case as a Muslim man is just another reason to add to the list of reasons to believe that Islam is a violent religion. You may believe your Muslim friends who live in this very county who have expressed sorrow and grief over what has happened and who have reassured you that this is not what Islam really stands for. You may take special note of where this shooting took place, the fact that it happened in a gay nightclub, and that may bring up some strong emotions in you, one way or the other. You may have very little room in your life for LGBT issues and may wonder why we're making such a big deal of this. Or LGBT issues may be closer to your heart, closer to your home. And so this event means a little more to you. Whatever you think about what happened in Orlando last Sunday morning, your beliefs color and shape how you interpret the event. That's just kind of human life. That's just how things work, you could say. To me, that's how else are we supposed to interpret things? We are, after all, individuals, and we all have unique personalities and unique desires and interests, and there's no other way that we can engage with other people and with the world other than through the lenses of our own experiences and our histories and our beliefs. And to some extent, I agree with you. But that's just another way of saying, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. And there's no hope for change because the world is just going to behave the way the world will behave. I would like to suggest today that the message of Jesus Christ is precisely designed as a counter-argument to that thought. The message of Jesus is that he comes into the world bringing a kingdom the kingdom of God, and he calls for people to turn from their sins, to repent and follow him. But he does not leave the world the way he found it. He does not leave people the way he found them. An encounter with Jesus is deeply transformative and brings about real, authentic change. Jesus comes into the world to show God's love, and in the process, he shows his ultimate power to change anything and anyone. Now, power is an important word for us today. It's been a theme throughout all of our songs. Maybe you picked up on that. There's power in the blood, the power of your love. Power was kind of the thing that was going through my mind as, you know, putting together the service for today. We speak a lot about power, Jesus' power. And we believe that he has a tremendous amount of power. But what do we mean when we say the word power? How do we think of power normally out in the real world? Well, we think of power in lots of ways, like purchasing power. Your ability to buy something, to own something, purchasing power. We think of power in terms of what an engine does. An engine has a certain amount of horsepower. It's even in the word that we use to describe it. It's the ability to move something somewhere. We think of military power, the ability to conquer an enemy. We think of political power, the ability to influence. When we use the word power, we're thinking about the ability in general, the ability to force someone or something to behave according to our desires, to make things happen the way we want them to happen. But friends, I'm standing here today to tell you that Jesus has ultimate power in this universe. Jesus has ultimate power. There is nothing that is higher than his power, nothing that is stronger or more holy or more righteous than his power. Nothing in this world can match his ability to bring life and hope and justice. And that's the thing. Where we use power to force something or someone else to behave according to our will, Jesus uses his power for the sake of the kingdom of God. He uses his power not to force God's will, but to love, to sacrifice, to transform, to bring life. Jesus uses his power in ways that are counter to how we use power in our world. And the way Jesus uses power is made most clear, perfectly clear, in the moment of his greatest weakness. When Jesus goes to the cross and gives himself, sacrifices his life in apparent weakness, being killed by the authorities of the world, that is precisely when Jesus shows his power most clearly. Paul writes about this in Colossians 2, a beautiful letter written to the church in Colossae. He writes these words, Colossians 2, 9 through 15. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you also were circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. While you were still dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus has ultimate power in this universe. And if Jesus has ultimate power, if Jesus has ultimate power, then there is no person who is so far gone that Jesus cannot reach, transform, heal, or even call on mission that person. If Jesus has ultimate power, then no one is beyond the reach of his love. You are not so far gone that Jesus cannot reach you and transform you and heal you and even call you on his mission. Your neighbor is not too far gone. Your relative is not too far gone. Your coworker is not too far gone. Your enemy is not too far gone that Jesus cannot reach that person, love that person, transform, heal, and call that person to serve him. If Jesus has ultimate power, even the latest terrorist, even the latest mass shooter is not so far gone that Jesus cannot transform and heal and even call on mission that person. If Jesus has ultimate power, then he can even reach someone who to our imagination is so far gone that he calls 911 in the middle of the night, pledges his allegiance to ISIS, whatever that meant to ISIS, apparently nothing, and then proceeds to kill 49 people in a gay nightclub in Orlando. If Jesus has ultimate power, then he can even reach terrorists. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus changes people? Do we believe that it's possible for Jesus to transform the life of a terrorist, or your life, or my life? Or is it just, que sera, sera? Whatever will be, will be. Because if it's just que sera, sera, we might as well close up the doors and go home. There's really no point to any of this. If we're just going to live the way we're going to live, and if the world is just going to keep devolving into mass chaos and bloodshed and despair, then there's no point in paying the electric bill here. But Jesus comes with ultimate power. We use the word ultimate too often. It's too light of a word. Jesus comes with ultimate power. I need my James Earl Jones voice at this point to say ultimate in that deep bass, to carry more weight, to carry more gravity, right? Our sermon text today, Luke 8, 26-39, is about that. That's the point of this story. It's a story about how Jesus can reach and heal even the most far gone person imaginable. In this story, Jesus is leaving Israel. It's the first and perhaps only time in Luke's gospel that Jesus leaves the land of Israel, his homeland. He crosses the Sea of Galilee, where he was near where he was from, goes to the other side to Gentile land, where there are not Jews living. And the first person that he meets is a person that society has given up on. They have written him off as being too far gone to be any good to anybody. He is a hopeless cause, and his power to harm cannot be contained. And so society has just shoved him off to the outskirts. What will happen when Jesus meets this person? Hear these words from Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. for a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to send them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs, just have to chuckle. Uh-oh, what are we going to tell the boss now? When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, Jesus has ultimate power to transform and heal and call even the most disturbed, angry, and dangerous individual in our world. He has certain power to transform and heal and call you. But that power is not the world's idea of what power looks like. It does not simply confirm our opinions about life. It's not just que sera sera. Jesus can bring you new life. He can transform and heal and call you to serve in his kingdom, just as he could transform this demon-possessed man. Your homework for the week, your action step for the week, I don't know which phrase I like better. Kelly, I've been trying this out. Action step / homework. Your assignment for the week. Oh, there's another one. Is to bring your full self before Jesus. Bring all that you are before Jesus and allow him to grant you a complete, unified soul. Sit at his feet and learn from him and listen for his call. Because his call for you, his call for me, his call for all who follow him is the same call that he gave to that demon-possessed man. Go back home and tell people how much God has done for you. And Luke is careful to point out for us, the man went back and told how much Jesus had done for him, lest there be any confusion about who Jesus really is. Tell what God has done for you. All right, here's what Jesus did for me. One and the same. Your homework for the week is to bring yourself before Jesus and to listen for His call, because His work for you is not yet done. It cannot be que sera sera in the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, we give you thanks for healing that demon-possessed man so many years ago, the one whom the world had forgotten and decided to ignore and was scared of. Even when he was healed, they were scared of him. Lord, help us to be healed by you. Help our country to be healed by you. Help those who are grieving the loss of loved ones to be healed by you. Strengthen your churches in Orlando to continue to do the work that needs to be done there, to speak peace into a chaotic time, and to speak the love of the kingdom into a world that only knows hate and violence. Help us, Lord, to live prophetic lives, lives that speak boldly about the truth of Jesus in ways that do not conform to the power structures of this world, so that those power structures might hear and know that there is another way of living rather than just another way of dying. Give us eyes to see how you would have us to live, and use us as you see fit to call us. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray all of these things, and all of God's people said, Amen.